Maybe your God is sleeping. Well, after hearing that and after being embarrassed in front of most of the nation of Israel because Ahab had called them together to witness this, well, they get into it even more, like they say down south, hollering and a-hooping. And they take it one extra step where they even cut themselves, bloodletting, and nothing happens. And so finally, Elijah says to the people, look, let's gather around. He kind of calls them so they come in a little bit closer. And obviously, I can't help but think that a part of the reason why he did that was because he did not want them to miss what God was about to do. That they would understand that this is no fluke, what your eyes are about to see. That there would be no excuses, that what you're about to see is God answering. He calls them together and they help him, and they put these stones in place. He picked 12 stones, a stone for the 12 tribes. He brings in the wood and he brings in the oxen. But before he prays and calls on God, he says, how about we put some water on this sacrifice? So they bring in, say, barrels of water, and they douse the sacrifice. And then he says, you know what? Let's do this again. And so they do it again. And he says, how about one more time? And so they do it three times. So much water that there's now kind of a trench of water around the sacrifice. Then Elijah prays this prayer. He steps forward and he prays, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are the God of Israel, that I am your servant, and that all that I'm doing, I am doing at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you are the Lord God as in no one else. So they'll know, and that by doing this, it will help the hearts of the people to turn back to you. It then tells us that instantly after he prayed that prayer, fire fell from heaven and it consumed the sacrifice, the wood, even the stones and the soil, and licked up all the water. When that happened, 1 Kings 18:39 tells us that the people instantly fell to their face. And two times they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And when they got up, Elijah immediately said, kill those false prophets. And the people grabbed them, took them to a valley, and they slew them. When Jezebel, the queen, hears about this, that her prophets are dead, she threatens him with his life, sends one of her servants, says that he says that just as you killed my prophets, I am going to kill you. Elijah begins to run for his life. And the question becomes, why? Why? Elijah, do you not believe the God who just allowed this fire to come down from heaven will not also do to her as you've done to the prophets? Elijah, do you really not believe that God won't take a stand for you? What are you thinking? What are you doing? Elijah! It does not matter how much of a man or woman of God you are. If you do not put fear in check, it will distort your thinking. It does not matter how much power you've previously may have walked in regards to the power of God. If you let fear rule your heart, it will prevent you from walking in the anointing that God has given you. And each and every one of us need to understand this. If you've become a born-again Christian to a certain degree, you have been given an anointing of God. Don't underestimate that. You are meant to walk in it. If you let fear rule your heart, it will prevent you from being able to remember the things that God has done for you in the past. Elijah, don't you remember when I had the famine begin? When you pronounced it by your mouth that I led you to the widow of Zarephath, and while you were there, the flour in her jar did not deplete, and neither did the oil in this other jar deplete. Fear, if it is not put in check, can prevent you from remembering what God has done for you. Fear, if it is not put in check, will prevent you from not only walking in the anointing that you presently have when the Holy Spirit entered into you when you became born again, but it can also prevent you from being able to have any other anointing that God may want you to also be able to walk in. God can't put his trust in people who allow themselves to put more trust in fear. Although the devil is a great adversary, although he does have great power, he is not our greatest enemy. Fear is when we allow it to run rampant in our heart, because it can take control and cause us to go in the opposite direction of what he's calling us to. And he's calling us to be a brave people. He's calling us to be a courageous people. He's calling us to be a triumphant people. And he's calling us to be a people who walk in victory, and each of us be able to have the testimony of God where he is at work on your behalf. And you know what that testimony is supposed to do? It's supposed to wake up people around you who do not have him and say to themselves, that's the God I want. But when fear is left unchecked, it's kind of like that man who yells in a theater, fire when there is no fire. A stampede breaks forth and people die. That's what fear does. It causes spiritual demise. Fear can cause spiritual death. Fear can even cause one to become exhausted as you're expending a lot of energy needlessly. We don't know the exact amount of miles, but when Elijah went on the run, roughly, they estimate, he ended up traveling a distance of over 200 miles by foot. He became so exhausted that on the way, he said, Lord, let me die. When people do not take their stand with the Lord, you know what they often do? Fear causes them to expend a lot of needless energy. They find themselves becoming wasted. They can even find themselves reaching a point where they're just tired and they just don't want to walk anymore with God. And little do they realize the real reason they've reached that point is because they've let fear control their life. Why does it happen? It happens because they became deceived by fear, and that fear had them on the run. So Elijah, wanting to have this sense of security, runs to what people often referred to back then as the mountain of God, otherwise known as Mount Horeb. It's the same mountain of God that Moses went up on. He ends up hiding in a cave in a mountain. And while he's there, the Lord comes to him. Let's read it. I'll be reading verses 9 through 15, 1 Kings 19. Then he went into the cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord, God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They've put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, literally shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled a cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, notice, second time, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, same thing as before. I've been very zealous for the Lord, O God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. And they have put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. And then he begins to give him some more instructions. Much of what is unfolded here is very similar to what happened to the Hebrew people when they first met the Lord, when Moses brought them to Mount Horeb. When they came to this mountain, they too saw fire. But there was one difference. They knew God was in that fire. Isn't that interesting? We just read that the fire that he saw as an Elijah, God was not in that fire. When they saw this fire of God, do you think it caused them to take a step closer? I'm talking about the Hebrews now. Do you think it caused them to take a step closer when they saw the fire of God, or maybe a step back? Back. They too, like Elijah just experienced, felt the earth shake. But they knew the difference was God was in that earthquake. Why? Because it's kind of a warning. Be careful. Be careful. They became so afraid. Exodus chapter 20, verse 19 tells us that the people eventually said to Moses, you speak to God for us, lest we what? Lest we die. But notice for Elijah, the exact opposite, as in Elijah, is being given assurance that although God may bring this wind that is powerful enough to split rocks, or an earthquake to be able to shake the ground, or a fire, these things are not done to possibly consume him like it would have his ancestors before him. It's meant to be power displayed. Because it's God's way of saying, my power is on your side. My power is at work on your behalf. You have my favor. The Lord is saying to Elijah, it's okay. You don't have to fear this power that's being displayed. Because it's being displayed not so much to make you fear, but to make you understand that when I share my power, it's not meant to just solve the problem you have with Jezebel, but it's meant to protect you, and I have the power to do it. That is why I am not in it, as in this fury of anger being unleashed when you see all of this. You see, if there have been times when there's been an earthquake, and the people knew full well God was in it, such as with that band of Korah, who decided Moses shouldn't be our own leader, they wanted to challenge his leadership. And so an earthquake took place where the ground opened up and swallowed him. God was in that. But with Elijah, he speaks with him how? A gentle voice. A gentle voice. Like a gentle blowing wind, for he's saying to him, I want you to come close to me. I do not want you to feel like you have to step back from me or from this situation concerning Jezebel. This is where I am with you. This is why when you heard my voice, you knew it was okay and you came out. And that's the way our relationship is supposed to be with God. Where yes, on the one hand, if we know we're walking in a way of sin and we're walking away from him, oh, we can't fall into his judgment, right? But if you know in your heart that you're striving, if you know in your heart that you're trying to seek his face, he doesn't want to work his power against you. He wants to help you. You see, there's a big difference when some are running because of fear versus some are running away from God because of rebellion. As far as this world goes, they need to fear the fire of God. They need to fear the earthquake of God. They need to fear the whirlwind of God. But those judgments aren't meant for us. I shared this not too long ago, and I'm going to ask if you would bear with me because it really bears worth repeating. Turn to Revelation chapter 18, verses 3 through 4. Context, God is talking to his people about plagues of judgment that are about to come, but he doesn't want it to land on them. Verse 3, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The king of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich with her excessive luxuries. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, who? My people, so that you will not share in her sins, and so that you will not receive her what? Plagues. You know, here's just another perfect example where we sometimes hear some churches say, we're not going to be here in the tribulation. Why, the church isn't even mentioned after Revelation chapter 4. But as many of you know, who when I first taught the book of Revelations here on a Wednesday night, the church is all over the place. And here's another example. Come out of her, my people, so that you don't enter into her plagues. The people of the world will be choosing a life and are choosing a life right now that is filled with all sorts of different kinds of sin. Sin that involves greed, sin that involves adultery, sin that involves fornication, sin that involves violence, sin that involves idol worship. Sensual sin, and thus the judgment is going to fall on them. And I believe it has already begun to fall on the earth. However, for those of us who know the Lord, God reveals that although there will be earthquakes, although there'll be fires, although there'll be whirlwinds, his desire isn't for us to have to be found in that, in his wrath, but to be able to miss it, to be able to avoid it, to be able instead have God's power not working against us, but working for us. God wants to be gentle with his people and will be if they will separate themselves from the sin of this world. All Christians need to be careful that they don't allow themselves, like Elijah, to enter into this cave of darkness, because all of us are susceptible to it. A cave where somehow we begin to find ourselves pitying our situation. Pity party darkens the light of memory of what God has done for you. That's why we want to be careful. So as God called Elijah to come out, so we need to make sure we come out. Some of you here right now might find yourself in some kind of cave of depression. And you're failing to understand that some of the circumstances in your life, you've read wrong. You've allowed some circumstance, perhaps fear, to cause you to back up and go into this cave. Maybe perhaps your testimony at work. Perhaps something has happened that has been fearful. And you're like Elijah. You've run and you're in a cave. And the Lord is saying the same thing to you that he said to Elijah. What are you doing? Come out. Put your fear in check. Understand that no matter what has happened in your life, if you are striving to seek God, just as Romans 8:28 says, he will work all things out for what? What a good God we serve, amen? How wonderful to know that no matter what circumstance unfolds in our life, we can walk confidently. We can stand our ground. We can say to ourselves, I don't know how, I don't know when, but as long as I remain faithful to God, God will do something. I don't need to enter into a cave of depression because that God of Elijah is also my God. Elijah thought he was alone. Killed off all the prophets. Sometimes we can feel so alone. So alone. And God is saying to us, you are not alone. He tells Elijah in 1 Kings 19:18, yet I, that meaning the Lord, reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. What's the Lord saying to Elijah? You think you're alone. You're not alone. There's 7,000 just like you who have not bowed their knee and they've not kissed that idol. Oh, I encourage you, if you feel alone, please believe me. Just as Elijah heard from the Lord himself, he's not alone. You're not alone. You might need to make sure that you spend more time in fellowship with the saints, perhaps on a Wednesday night with our dinner, perhaps with the Bible study, perhaps by maybe just calling some of the saints that are here in this church, saying, can you pray for me? And you'll find you're not alone. You need to come out of that cave of depression. And always remember, what likely got you there was misreading some circumstances if God was not going to be there for you, or perhaps some fear that God would not be there for you. Don't run. Don't panic. After Elijah gives this explanation to the Lord of, you know, why he had run 200 miles, the Lord again asks him the same question in verse 13. Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah gives him the same answer, if I might make a suggestion. If the Lord has to ask the same question twice, it's probably because you gave him the wrong answer the first time. But pity parties often cause us to repeat a cycle of self-destruction. Don't go into that cave. It makes your thinking ending up in a certain pattern that entraps you, that ensnares you, that enslaves you. You don't want to be like Elijah, where God has to keep repeating and repeating. And I'm afraid the Lord is doing that because God's people aren't getting it. And they're getting it not because God is, or they're not getting it, not because God isn't speaking, but because they aren't stepping back and saying to themselves, this God is my God. I don't know why what is happening, but he's going to do something. This happens all the time with Christians. God telling them something they need to do, and they're not getting it. The reason why the Lord is asking him, what are you doing? What are you doing here? It's because he was not supposed to be there. He was supposed to have this face-off with this queen bee and let her end up being stung by her own words when she said, may the gods deal with me. May it be ever so severely by this time tomorrow if I do not make your life the same. The Lord wanted her to know that her prophets did not die at the hand of Elijah. Those prophets died really by the command of God. This queen bee wasn't about to humble herself, and she did find out that the wrath that was poured out on those prophets ended up being poured on her. She too died. But back to Elijah, he says to him, look, you need to turn back to Damascus. Letting Elijah know, go back You've let your fear control your life. You need to go back, Elijah, because we need to get something right. Now, during this time, how did God deal with Elijah? Harshly or gently? Gently. Did he not? Gently. In fact, even when he was headed in the wrong direction, do you know that God provided for him? Kind of like what I shared last week when I shared with you about how when God became upset with the people in Exodus, he says, I'm not going to go with you, but I'll send my angel. Remember? I'll still head you towards that promised land. We got a situation kind of like that. You're heading in the wrong direction, but I am going to still provide for you. Take a look at it with me. It's verses 4 through 7. We're going to kind of back up so we can see this. 1 Kings 19. It's talking about Elijah. While he himself went on a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, get up and eat. The journey's too much for you. I promise you this. There are many Christians today out of fear heading in the wrong direction, and if they're not careful, they can become confused because although they're heading in the wrong direction, God's hand is still there wanting to help them until they get to the right direction. But because God's hand is there helping them, they sometimes think, maybe I am heading the right direction. We have to have enough wisdom and discretion. Live our life according to what God's word says. God is dealing with him gently in part because he knows that he's running out of fear, as I said a moment ago, not rebellion. They're heading in the wrong direction, but God's still providing them food. But here's the sad part. For people who are repeating that process while they're heading in that wrong direction, they're finding themselves exhausted. They're spending a lot of energy. They're spending a lot of money. And they have a lot of emotion being spent. Sometimes there are those who are heading in the wrong direction with a career. You've heard me say on several occasions, I was one of them as a contractor. During that time, did God provide? Yes. My wife only had to work one day a week with some vending machines we invested in. Aside from that, for the most part, she was a stay-at-home mom. But I tell you what, I was spent. I was exhausted. And here's part of the reason why. Even though God was providing, that doesn't mean he was giving me the blessings to help me stay on that course. We have to submit to him. Not let fear stop us from a change of course. And that was a part of the reason why I was saying no to ministry, fear. If there's some fear ruling your life, and perhaps that's why you don't have a testimony, it's time to change the direction of your life and say, dear God, whatever you call me to, whatever it is you want me to do, and despite whatever circumstances might rise up, I will not let fear rule my life. I will stand my ground with you. Amen. There is some fear ruling your life, where you sense God is leading you in a certain direction or calling you to do something different but won't because of some fear, stop heading in that direction. Head in the way you know God is saying, and you know what you'll find? You'll know what you'll finally find? Not only God providing for you, you'll find the power of God working on behalf of you. And that's the kind of people we want to be. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray, help us to hear your word. Help us to learn from Elijah. Help us, dear God, for those of us that right now might be heading in a direction where, yes, you're providing. but we're not experiencing deliverance. Yes, you're providing, but we're not experiencing your power. Yes, you're providing, but we've kind of walked away from your fire that used to burn in our bosom. Oh, Father God, know now that we cry out to you, forgive us. And know it is our intent to make that about face, head in the direction that we're supposed to be, that we can be among those who are brave, among those who are triumphant, among those who can experience, because your power is at work in our life, victory that conquers not only our fears, but conquer the fears of others around us as they see our example, as we turn our life around, because we trust you and because we love you. Make it so, Father God. We ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Please stand for our closing song of worship.